faith this morning as a surrendered person of the Lord. We come before Him now to worship Him during this next song with our tithes and our offering, realizing what a privilege it is on this Labor Day weekend to come before the Lord, knowing that He's given us an opportunity to invest in the work of His eternal kingdom. We have prayed to the Lord of the harvest, and He has called forth laborers. And we have a tremendous opportunity this morning to help support many of those laborers as they labor literally around the world. Some of the places are hard to live places. Some of the places are hard to reach places. Some of those places are hard to communicate places. But we want to make sure that they have the resources to do what God's called them to do. So this morning you give to the Lord through His church on this next song. Father, thank You for the opportunity to gather in Your name with Your people. This for us is a holiday weekend, but it's also not the middle of a long weekend. It's the first day of a brand new week. And Father, we come before You anticipating all the blessings this week has to offer, even though tomorrow it's going to start different for many of us than normal weeks do. But Father, just keep us mindful of all of the precious opportunities we're not only going to have this morning, but for the rest of this week. And Father, as we bring our tithes and our offerings before You, we want to be mindful. We want to give You this week. We want to give You the first fruit of our time. We want to give You the first fruit of our talents, the first fruit of our treasures. Father, we worship You now in the name of Your Son, anticipating You revealing Yourself to us this morning through the preaching of Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As our ushers come this morning, we're going to do a special for you this morning. great song called Come As You Are. And this morning, if there's anybody here, and I'm sure that there are, three different situations. Some of you may not know Christ in your life. You may not want to come to Him for fear of Him finding out some of the stuff in your life. Well, this song says that you can come as you are. The other scenario is there may be some of us who are believers who have been afraid to come back to Him or to bring something to Him for fear that He's angry, for fear that we know that we're not supposed to be doing things that we're doing in our lives, or there's something there that we're afraid to reveal to Him. This morning the Lord says He can heal you, and He's listening, and you can come to Him as you are.
The
This morning, we know that your love has given us freedom and forgiveness. Thank you for your words and for your spirit that says we can come to you as we are and you'll receive us. We love you in Jesus' name.
Sherlock Holmes and his friend Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. The story said they had enjoyed a great meal. They had enjoyed good fellowship. It was now late in the evening when they finally went to bed. After a few hours of sleep, Sherlock Holmes awoke. When he did, he nudged his friend, Dr. Watson. He said to Dr. Watson, "Look up in the sky and tell me what you see." And Dr. Watson looked up into the sky and he said to Holmes, "I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes said to him, "What does that tell you?" Dr. Watson said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions and millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I have deducted that it's about a quarter past three. Theologically, God is an all-powerful being, and we are small and very insignificant. Meteorologically, it's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow." Then Watson said to Holmes, "What does it tell you?" Holmes looked over at Watson and said, "Watson, someone has stolen our tent." Isn't it amazing how we don't all see the same thing? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 16 and read through verse 21 and finish the 10th chapter of the book of Romans this morning. Let me remind you of the context on this holiday weekend. Romans chapter 10 is presenting the human side of salvation. If you remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through Romans 9, 29, Paul made us, many of us, uncomfortable when he presented a divine side of salvation. He presented a chain of events from God's side of salvation that's unbroken in a person's life. And because of God's unbroken chain of events, a person in Christ is eternally secure. The Bible taught us that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Therefore, a believer in Christ Jesus cannot ever be separated from God. Why? Because his salvation does not rest in himself. His salvation rests in the work of God on his behalf. When we were teaching through Romans 8 and 9, I encouraged us to remember this. The divine side of salvation never negates, minimizes, or trivializes the human side of salvation. There are two sides of salvation that the Bible clearly speaks of. In Romans chapter 10, started at the end of chapter 9, Paul begins to discuss the other side of salvation, the human side. And in verses 11 through 15 from a couple of weeks ago, Paul taught us about another chain of events. However, this chain of events can be broken, unlike the divine side of salvation. Paul taught us that a person who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he taught us that a person will not call upon the name of the Lord unless he believes in the Lord. He taught us that a person cannot believe in the Lord unless the person hears about the Lord. People can't hear unless someone proclaims the good news. And the people who proclaim the good news must be sent. And then he reminded us how beautiful are the feet of those runners, those heralds, who bring good news. We know this chain can be broken. You say, Brother Key, how do we know that? Well, because in verse 16, Paul's going to say, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Then he's going to quote the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 1. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the worlds. Verse 19 says, but I ask, did Israel not understand? For first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul's coming to the end of his discussion of why Israel is not coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's be clear this morning, right in the beginning. If you attend a Grace church like this church, and you understand what the Bible teaches, that God is responsible for a sinner's salvation, that God alone is to be glorified when a sinner turns from sin to faith in Jesus Christ, and the sinner himself, now a believer, cannot take credit for His salvation. It leads some to believe, if that's true, then if a person does not come to Christ, then isn't God responsible for that person not coming to faith? And of course the answer is no. The Bible clearly teaches that God is responsible for man's salvation, but the Bible equally teaches that man is responsible for his condemnation. If a sinner turns to Christ, God alone is to be glorified. If a sinner does not turn to Christ, the sinner alone is to be blamed. Now what Paul's doing here in Romans 10 is he's answering the question why Israel is not being saved. I still get tickled at those people who do not want to study Romans 9, 10, and 11. They want to believe it's not in the Bible. They do not see its importance since it's dealing with Jews. It is very important. Here's why it's important. The Bible teaches us that our salvation lies within the heart of a covenant-keeping God. God's made a covenant with the people whom He foreknew. He has promised to bring them to eternal glory. Now here's the thought. If God's a covenant-keeping God and the Jewish people were God's covenant people in the Old Testament and they're not coming to faith in Christ, then how can we rest assured that we, under the new covenant, will come to Christ? Does that make sense? In other words, if God has failed His Old Testament people, how can we in the New Testament trust Him to keep His Word to us? And so that's what Paul's answering here. And of course in Romans 9, Paul told us that God is not responsible for Israel's unbelief, but God is responsible for the remnant that does come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now he begins to talk about the Jew who does not believe. And he tells us what must happen in order for a person to be saved from the human side. Someone must be sent. The person sent must proclaim the good news. The good news must be heard. When the good news is heard, it must be believed. When it's believed, that person must call upon the name of the Lord. And when that person from the human side of salvation calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. But here's the problem. Jews are not calling upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Paul says in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." This isn't talking about Gentiles, it's talking about Jews. Sure, there are Gentiles who do not believe the gospel, but keep this in its context. Paul's dealing with the salvation of the Jewish nation. They have not all obeyed the gospel. What Paul's saying is this, there are very few who have believed the gospel. The vast majority have not obeyed the gospel. Do you remember in Romans chapter 1 verse 5? Paul said that he believed he had been called to be an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith for his sake among all the nations. Paul believed that he had been commissioned to bring about the obedience of faith. If you'll notice in verse 16, Paul does not say the Jew has not believed the gospel. Paul says the Jew has not obeyed the gospel. This is important. Second Thessalonians 1:8. When Jesus returns, the Bible says He's coming in flaming fire and He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment is going to begin in the house of God. Then he says this, oops. If judgment's going to begin in the house of God, how much worse will it be for those who do not obey the gospel? Now there are many churches who have taken this phrase, obey the gospel, and turned the gospel into a faith plus works plan of salvation. That's not true. There are no works of man involved in salvation. Works are part of salvation, but the works that are included in salvation is the work of God on our behalf. Amen? Salvation in Christ is not trust in your work for God, but it's trust in Christ's work for you on a cross. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Here's what it means. It means that you respond positively to what the gospel says is true. And what does the gospel say is true? That Jesus, according to the Scripture, died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day was raised again according to the Scripture, and was seen by men. See, the word obey, it's a compound word. It's hupokuo. It means to be under in order to hear. When someone obeys the gospel, here's what they do. They submit. They surrender. They yield to the truth of the message. What's the truth of the message? That God crucified Christ in our place, and He is the only hope we have of being made right with God. To obey the gospel is to commit yourself, surrender yourself. Trust what Jesus did on the cross for you. That's why Paul can quote Isaiah 53:1. By the way, Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ came, God gave Isaiah a vision of the Messiah hanging on the cross, being crucified for the sin of humanity. But He began that prophecy with this statement, "For who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Paul takes the first part of Isaiah's verse and he makes it clear that the Jewish people have not believed what they've heard. What have they heard? They've heard that their Messiah was crucified in their place. He did not come to be a political Savior, but He came to be their spiritual Savior. And they did not believe that. They did not commit to that truth. Now look what Paul does in verse 17. He takes us back to the chain. And he says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word." You get it? A person cannot be saved until they hear the Word of Christ. Because there cannot be faith in a crucified Messiah until a sinner is confronted with the message of a crucified Savior. But I want you to watch this. Romans 10:17, grammatically, in the Greek language, is probably teaching this. For see, we've made faith coming from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ to mean that when a preacher preaches the content of the gospel, the content of the gospel brings about faith in a sinner's life. But grammatically, here's what this is saying. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes through Christ speaking to the hearer when the gospel message is preached. Do you understand that? When you and I sit under anointed preaching, God takes the message of the gospel, the good news of what His Son did on a cross, and Christ Jesus Himself breaks into people's hearts and lives, and He speaks to them in the gospel message. That's why there can be no salvation unless the gospel is preached, because in gospel preaching, God still breaks into the lives of sinners even today. Boy, I know this to be true because I can't tell you how many times I've been here after a message is over and some of you take the time to find me or find me at the back door, front door, and you'll say this to me. You won't say, "Preacher, that's a good sermon." Hey, I'm past the need of you telling me it's a good sermon. You know what I love to hear? And many of you have done this. You've said this, "Preacher, boy, God spoke to me today while He was preaching." Any of you ever had that happen? I mean, the gospel's being preached. And you didn't go home saying, "Brother Ricky, you really talked to me today." You went home believing what? God stepped into your life and personally spoke to you. Please don't ever let the divine side of salvation negate, minimize, or trivialize the human side of salvation. There will never be salvation until someone preaches who's been authorized by God to share the message. And we're not talking about ordained preachers here. We're talking about people who have witnessed the battle of the cross 2,000 years ago and are now willing to run to others and share the news that we have won. Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death at the cross. And faith cannot happen until Christ speaks into the heart of the sinner. But here's the dilemma. Now hold it. If faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of Christ, then I get it. I know why Israel isn't coming to salvation. It's because they haven't heard. What Paul's going to do now is he's going to introduce an excuse and then blow it out of the water. Because here's what many people think. The reason Jews aren't being saved is because they haven't heard. See, many of you believe that the reason the world is not getting saved is because they haven't heard yet. You know, we use that excuse a lot in my house. I can't tell you how many times I've not done what I was told to do, and when I had to give an account of why it wasn't done, I really want to say, "Honey, I didn't hear you." Any of you guys use that excuse? And you know what we want to do in the church? You know what Paul knew the Roman church was going to do? The Roman church was going to say the reason Israel, the nation that gave birth to the Messiah, didn't accept the Messiah is because they haven't heard. And Paul's going to say they have heard. Now let me be clear here. To obey means to submit to what you've heard. To yield to it, to surrender to it. So when a person commands someone to do something, you expect a response. Amen? Now if someone merely invites you to do something, no response necessary. Agreed? But no response is a response. But when somebody commands you to do something, they immediately expect a response. Now, that's how I am in my home. My kids are gone now, but when my kids were at home, I didn't invite them to do a lot of things. I'm going to be honest with you. I was the head of the household. I was their daddy. Up until a certain age, I told them what to do. And when I told them what to do, I expected obedience. I expected a response. But here's what I discovered. Sometimes I had to repeat what I said to my family more than one time. Now, I'm sure I'm the only dad who ever had to do that. I'm sure I'm the only husband who has ever had to do that. But I would catch myself saying something to my family. I wouldn't get a response, so I just assumed they didn't hear, so I would say it again. Didn't get a response. I assumed they didn't hear me, so I'd say it again. And my two children and my wife, they teamed up against me to really make me feel like I had a problem. Kind of felt like the guy who I heard went to the doctor to talk about his wife's lack of hearing. He went to the doctor, he explained that every time he told his wife something, she just didn't hear him and he didn't know what to do about it. And the doctor said to bring her in. Well, he said she didn't believe she had a problem and she wouldn't come. So the doctor said, "I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do. You can gauge how bad her hearing is. Here's the test. When you go home, next time you talk to your wife, when you ask her a question or you tell her something, if she doesn't hear you, immediately get within 15 feet of her and ask it again or say it again." If she doesn't respond, then move in 5 feet to 10 feet. Say it again. Or ask it again. If she doesn't hear you, get within 5 feet of her and say it again. And that will help me gauge how bad her hearing problem is. And we'll decide what to do. Husband was tickled to death. He'd had doctor advice. He goes home. He goes into the living room and he's going to test this out. He goes in the living room and he just says to his wife, "Honey, what's for supper?" He hears nothing. He goes, "Okay." He calculates 15 foot and he says to his wife, "What's for supper?" He then moves into 10 feet. "What's for supper?" He finally moves within 5 feet of her. He's looking straight into her face and he said, "Honey, what's for supper?" She said, for the fourth time, "Vegetable stew." Well, my family believes I have a problem. I don't believe I have a problem. Let me tell you why I don't believe I have a problem. I can remember when Kiki, she loved to go to bed, but she didn't like to get up. Kiki had to be at school at a certain time, and I would be the one sent upstairs, and I'd go down the hallway, and I'd look into Kiki's bedroom, and I'd say, "Kiki, get up!" Going back downstairs, didn't hear anything going on upstairs, so I come back up, she's still in the bed. Second time, I say, "Kiki, get up!" Go back downstairs, do my thing, come back up a few minutes later. Kiki's still in bed. I'm saying, "Kiki, get up!" You know what I hear? "Dad, I heard you the first time." You know what I always said? "No, you did not hear me the first time, because if you'd heard me the first time, your feet would have been on the floor, not still under the covers." Amen? I mean, if she had heard me, if she had hoopoe-cooed and submitted to what I said, she'd got out of the bed the first time. Amen? Corey Wayne wasn't any better. I can't tell you how many times we was at a racetrack. I'm his mechanic. A moto's getting ready to start. He's supposed to be in staging. And I'm saying, "Corey, get ready." And he's over there. He's got his boots on. He doesn't have his jersey on. He doesn't have his chest protector on. Doesn't have his gloves on. Doesn't have his helmet on. Doesn't have his goggles. And I'd have to say again, "Corey, get ready." Look over there a few minutes later. He's still in La La Land. Third time, "Corey, get ready." You know what I'd hear? "Dad, I heard you the first time." Salisa's the worst. Now, since she's my wife, I'm not going to tell you any stories about her, though. You get it? If a person hears, there must be a response. Israel heard the gospel. How did Paul know Israel heard the gospel? Under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, he quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 19, verse 4. "Their voices have went out to the world," or to the earth, "and their words to the end of the world." Now, boy, this puzzles a lot of Christians. For see, if you look up the Old Testament passages when a New Testament writer quotes it, sometimes when you look back on it, you'll notice it's not word for word like it is in our Old Testament. Well, that used to bother me at how the New Testament writers misquoted Scripture. And then I discovered they didn't misquote Scripture. For see, our English Bibles, the version we have in our English Bibles, is straight out of the Hebrew text. But when the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament, they never quoted the Hebrew Bible. You know which Bible they quoted? They quoted the Greek version of the Old Testament. Now, that will give you and I hope. There are some people who believe we ought to study everything in the original Greek and translations are bad. The writers of the New Testament didn't quote the Hebrew Old Testament. They quoted the translation. You can trust your New American Standard. You can trust your ESV. You can trust your King James Version of the Bible. It's okay. Amen? But watch this. When you go back and look at Psalm 19, verse 4, Psalm 19, verse 4 is not talking about the preaching of the gospel. It's talking about how God has revealed Himself to man in creation. So the first thing we've got to ask here is, wow, is Paul taking this out of context? Now, you guys know how Brother Ricky is about context, amen? I have told you I've been at funerals. I've been places where I've wanted to stand up and yell, but I don't. Boy, I really got tested at the State Fair. You guys realize last week we was at the State Fair. I was with Salisa, and we had eaten fire food all week long, and it was really good, but then you get tired of that stuff. And we looked out in the center of Freedom Hall, out on the grounds, and they had this establishment that was advertising chicken and ribs and pulled pork. Corn on the cob, mashed potatoes, you know, my kind of eating, and it looked really good. So we started making ourselves over there, and I was already tasting the barbecue. I already had the corn on the cob out of the cellophane wrapper and already had the little things in the end of it. It was already in my mouth when I walked up to the little place where you ordered, and this was a cool-looking little booth. And we start to place our order, and as we start to place our order, Sleece and I almost at the same time, we just happened to look to the right, and right there in front of us, first instance, you thought, wow, this is a Christian establishment because there was a little plaque. You know, like one of those little things you would buy at one of those country festivals. Really neat. And on the plaque it said, "And God said, let there be light, and light was." And I'm feeling kind of good. Wow, I'm eating at a Christian establishment. But that was the back. There was another piece of wood that was coming out that made a little platform right there, and there was a little hole in it. And you know what was setting on the piece of wood? Milwaukee Light. I can't tell you what came over me, but it started tingling in my toes. It came up my legs, and it got to about right here. And I'm thinking, how dare you quote Genesis 1:3 that God spoke light into being, and you tell me God spoke into being Milwaukee Light? Well, you know what I wanted to do? No, I didn't want to punch the guy. I wanted to take my hand and go, "Urgh!" I didn't, because that wouldn't look good in the paper. Courier Journal, Baptist preacher arrested for destruction of personal property. With everything that was in Sleece and I, we kindly let them people know we were not going to give them our money for their food if they were going to take our Bible out of context. As I walked away from that, God reminded me again of how every Sunday morning people stand in the pulpit and they take God's Word out of context. Boy, it looks like Paul took something out of context here, doesn't it? Now listen to me. What's Paul saying? Paul's already told us in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God has revealed Himself in nature and man has rejected the light He's been given. Natural revelation was given to the Gentile. Paul here is not dealing with Gentile, he's dealing with the Jew. And here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that the light of natural revelation had not been squashed, but it had been completely revealed to all humanity. And there's not a place on the earth where a person has not heard there is a God. Because creation, the stars, the moon, the sun, the earth, it sings out 24/7, there is a God. And here's what Paul's saying to the church at Rome. There is not a place where a Jew lives, where a Jew gathers together, where that Jew has not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He takes the principle from general revelation, because if you turn to Psalm 19, so many people stop at verse 6, but if you'll keep on reading, Psalm 19 perfectly speaks of natural revelation, and then it goes into special revelation, the law. And here's what Paul knew. The Jews had heard the gospel. How had they heard the gospel? Because many, many runners had been sent by God. Jesus Himself said, "I'm not going to the Gentile." Why? because I must first go to the lost house of Israel. Paul started the book of Romans by saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who first? To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Paul, even though he was called to be a messenger of the Gentile, never went into a city that he didn't first go where. He went in the synagogue. And what did he do in the synagogue? He opened up the Scriptures and he talked to them about a crucified Messiah. Paul was confident that there was no Jew in his day who could stand before God with the excuse, I haven't heard. Listen to me. We need to quit making excuses for people who don't believe the gospel. Many of us want to blame God for the condemnation of our grandparents or our parents or our son or our daughter. We want to blame God on why they haven't come to Christ. Or we want to blame a preacher. Or we want to blame a deacon. Or we want to blame a Sunday school teacher. Or we want to blame somebody in the church. Listen to me. Paul believed that the Jew had heard the gospel. And on the day of judgment, he would have no excuse. He had heard. So that brings him to the second argument. Well, hold it. If a person's heard, but they haven't believed, then maybe they didn't understand what they heard. And here's what Paul says. He says, oh yeah, they understand. Let me tell you why they understand. First, they had Moses, then they had Isaiah. And here's what Paul does. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. But he only quotes the second part of the verse, not the first part of the verse. Guys, listen. If you're not looking these Scriptures up, you're missing out on a lot. For see, in Romans 21b, it says this. I will make them jealous with a people who are not a people. And I will make them mad. But if you go back and read Deuteronomy 32:21, the first part of that verse says this. God says to Israel through Moses, you made me jealous with what is not a god. So God said, Israel, you took what wasn't a god and made me jealous. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a people who are not a people and I'm going to make you jealous. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying Israel's been carrying around in their Scriptures ever since Moses that the day would come that God would bring Gentiles into the family. And God's purpose for bringing Gentiles into the family was to let them know He was trying to make them jealous so that they would turn to Him for salvation. And Israel still rejected Him. And then he says, hey, Moses was bold. Moses was bold enough to say to Israel, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. You get it? Isaiah told Israel God was going to bring Gentiles into the family. That's the purpose of the sending of the Messiah. So why is Paul quoting these Scriptures? He's quoting these Scriptures to say this. Israel doesn't have an excuse for not understanding the gospel. See, there's some of us who want to believe that the reason so-and-so doesn't get saved is because they either haven't heard or because they don't understand it. Look at the last verse. You know what the problem with Israel was? It wasn't that they hadn't heard and it wasn't that they didn't understand. The problem with Israel was this. God said, all day long, I have stretched out my arms to a disobedient in a contrary people. Do you get it? You know why people aren't being saved? It's because they're disobedient and they're contrary people. You want to believe people are innocent. You want to believe people don't know. You want to believe if they just heard, they would. They can't until they hear, but even when they hear, it doesn't mean they will. We better get a grip on this as a church. People don't want to be saved. People don't want to bow their heart and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. Oh yes, you run up and down these streets and preach Jesus as Savior only, who will save you from your sin, but you can still live like you are. Yes, people will sign up. But when you present the gospel, it's not an invitation to accept. It's a command to obey. And God breaks into the hearts and lives of people Himself with this truth. You must turn from self and sin and completely trust in the finished work of my Son on a cross. And man doesn't want to do that. You know why? Because man's disobedient because he's contrary. This word contrary means to speak against. It means to contradict. Well, you got to understand what's going on here. God's breaking into people's life, telling them they're bad. People don't think they're bad. You go poll the average lost person on the street, let me tell you what he'll say about his condition. He'll pick out one of you, and he'll say, I'm just as good as them. You don't know how many times I've heard that. And you know what I always say? Are you as good as Jesus? See, here's what people want to believe. But they're not so bad that it takes grace. That it takes God's Son dying on a cross only. Man wants to believe all he needs is a little help. A little boost. Just get him headed in the right direction. And he'll do the rest. And here's the picture. Don't you dare let anybody tell you God does not desire the salvation of the nations. He says, I stand with my hands outstretched to the Jewish people. And it's outstretched all day long. The problem is not with me. Problems with them. They don't want to be saved. See, here's the question this morning. Do you want to be saved? I believe you living in West Kentucky are just like the Jew. You've had special revelation. You've heard and you know the truth. And you can't blame anybody but yourself. You are a disobedient and contrary person. And you will not be saved until you, by an act of your will, turn from sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. See, just because you were raised in church and just because you heard the gospel doesn't guarantee a thing. Because according to Romans chapter 10, you can reject the spoken word of Christ to you. This morning, who wants to submit to the gospel? Anyone? You want to admit you're a sinner. And at this very moment, you want to turn from sin and put your faith in Christ. Because you're committing to this truth, that what He says is true. He died for you on a cross. He took your sins upon Himself. And the only way you can be made right with Him is by faith in Christ. Don't make God repeat it. He may not. He owes you nothing. But He gave His all so that you could be His. Anyone? No one? Anyone? If you just get up out of your seat and you'll start forward, there'll be a counselor that'll meet you here and they'll take you back and talk to you about Christ as Lord of your life. God bless you. Father, Thank you for those that are here. Please do not let your word fall on deaf ears. Please, Father, break into our lives. Speak your word into our hearts. Do what only you can do, and that's open the eyes, open the heart. Regenerate, Father. Draw men and women to saving faith. Father, we do what we do on the human side because we know there's a divine side. And Father, while this passage tells us that the majority of the Jews will not be saved, the majority of the world will not be saved, we do what we do because you've promised there's a remnant, and that remnant's been chosen by grace. So Father, we go out confidently knowing you've commissioned us to take your gospel to the ends of the earth. And may we, in West Kentucky, be a faithful runner and be as faithful to carry the revelation you've given us of Jesus as the sun, moon, and stars have been faithful in carrying out the assignment you've given them. May we be a 24/7 Christian, revealing the special revelation you've given to us in Christ Jesus. That message has been given to us. But it's not our message. It's your message. It's just been entrusted to us. In Christ's name, amen.